I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you taking death too seriously? Yeah, are you? I have been lately. I got to tell you, last Sunday we got in the Wayback Machine to hear how our weekly Last Note to the Lost Soul got started back in 1998 after this handsome devil right here preached a message that moved someone enough to ultimately reconsider Jesus. And although I loved it, I felt like it was a little too nice to Bruce, and so I'd like to paint a better picture of that pastor and who he really is. And to do that, I would like to read something else that he said in a Christmas message from the same year. So put that on. 1990, this same guy, look at that. Oh, he can do no wrong with a tie and everything. That guy. All right. Christmas message. And he said he was trying to think of what he would wish as the ultimate Christmas present to the congregation. And this is what he said. He said, if I could just wish one thing for everyone here, what would it be? Well, I decided that I couldn't wish for a personality thing like happiness. That's just too simple. It had to be something practical and physical that would cause change. Money? Lots of money? That's where my mind jumps first. But then I think about all the people who win the lottery and their lives are ruined rather than actually helped. And so then it hit me. Something that you would all benefit from. It would improve every aspect of your life, your relationships, your faith, your ability to appreciate everything. And it is so simple. I wish that you all had a terminal illness. That's your pastor. That's right. That's your pastor. So thank the Lord that he immediately clarified right after that by saying he just wants you to live with the diagnosis for a while, but then be declared healthy again because he didn't want you dead. What a pastor. He doesn't want you dead. He doesn't want you dead. He just wanted the change that comes with that mindset. And like I said last time we talked, I got the Christmas gift that Bruce wished for me 28 years ago. Because since December, I've been riding the what-if roller coaster while waiting for my prognosis after a cancer diagnosis. And in case you weren't here, let me just catch you up real quick. Don't worry about it. It's the best bad news you could have. It is metastatic papillary thyroid cancer. Hooray! That's right. We thought we'd cheer for that in church. Metastatic, it's totally treatable, and I am having surgery this Wednesday. So you all have to, yeah. Yeah. God's good. We're praying for, the surgeon's name is Rocco. We like that. He sounds like a gunslinger. I'm all about it. Okay. So that's this Wednesday. You're all praying. I'm cashing in all my prayer chips right now. Okay. So praise God, but praise God for the weeks of wondering that I went through as well. Because sure enough, the threat of death changes how you look at life. And I got to tell you, I said this before, the arguments and the anxiety and all the aggravation in my life suddenly seems stupid. And the significance of all the people and purpose and priorities in my life suddenly seems simple. And of course, it brought my faith to the front of the line everywhere because like we are told, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So I was, and I am. Because life-threatening fear naturally exposes the source and the strength of our faith. It's the same way that like a sudden fall shows the strength of a rock climber's rope. Right? You're trusting, and then it's actually when you actually fall, you go, hey, this thing works pretty good. And since every single brush with mortality reveals our belief's reliability, death is actually one of God's greatest tools. Because whether it's comforting or concerning, death tests the truth you trust. And here's how it works. Your truth is trustworthy if feeling fragile builds strength. When you have to rely on it, does it save you? Do you see, oh, this thing holds? Because only real truth has real power that you can really rely on. And if it is real, if you find out that it is real, it is natural to be intimidated by it, right? To be intimidated by such a superior power. But it should only feel, and it only feels concerning if you suspect that you're in opposition. Because even overwhelming, incredible power feels comforting when you know that you're both on the same side. Which is one of the many reasons the fear of the Lord leads to life. Because when we place real faith in real power, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Only then. And I tell you, as that rest grows into our trust, as our rest grows, our trust that God only uses his overwhelming power for our good, as that happens, it transforms into love. And love gives fear a brand new meaning because power no longer worries you. It only encourages and guides you. It's on your side. And though we should all fear the potential of real power, we never stop doing that. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears that way is not made perfect in love. So when our tests grow into trust, and then our trust grows into love, we may not be afraid of how God's power will hurt us, but we should still tremble at how God's power will change us. It's natural, right? It's the way that it happens. It's like it would be natural to fear the power of a person with a knife, right? That's an increased power. Oh, okay, that's scary. But it's only bad. It's only a bad fear if they're an enemy. But it's a good fear if they're a doctor. I want my doctor to have a knife this Wednesday. Otherwise, it's going to be tough. So when Jesus said to fear the one who can destroy more than our physical body, he is also saying to only trust the one who can save more than our physical body. It's only when we fearfully trust the fake power of fake truth that worry gets to rule our life. Because deep down, we know that we are putting faith in an unloving and therefore unreliable hope. And that is the thing about fear. Hear this. Fear isn't just an emotion. It's a form of belief. Okay, really think about that. Because faith and fear both require belief in something that you can't see. Fear believes the unseen future contains something that will harm me, right? It's coming for you. But faith believes the unseen future contains someone who's going to save me. Which means love makes all the difference. It all comes down to, lo and behold, the Bible said it. Who knew? Love makes all the difference. And that is why these reminders of our mortality are so essential, because they're a preview of the death that is coming for everyone. Death is a part of every single person's future, right? And those previews that we get give us a snapshot, a very honest snapshot of the power of our belief. We get to test that rope. And when love leads you to believe that the light and life of God has more power than the darkness and death of this world, you won't fear it. You will do the opposite. You will laugh at it. Which is how I read Paul's tone when he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Did you lose it, misplace it, can't find it?" That's what it sounds like, right? And then he goes, "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. You know, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, not even death." Not even death, because you see, death is beneath us when God's above us. Amen?
Amen.
And if it ever tries to scare us, laughing at it reminds us of that truth. And since our soul is hardwired with that truth, it knows the score. Whenever we're in hospitals or funerals or cancer clinics or war zones, people crack jokes, which just seems crazy. So much so do they do it that we even have a name for it. It's called gallows humor. Right? And it is the reflexive reaction to devalue death when it tries to assert its authority over us, even when the noose is around our neck. Because our spirit, the spirit that is in every single one of us, our spirit can't contain its contempt for false fear. So it leaks out as a laugh in the face of all the bullies and liars like fear and death. It says, come on. And so Paul's spirit is actually fighting death by mocking death, because laughing at death doesn't deny it. It disarms it. It is not saying that death doesn't hurt or doesn't warrant grief. Of course not. It's the most painful thing we can go through. And of course the grief is real. It's laughing at death to strip it of its power and put it in its place. And that is the big difference between godly gallows humor and worldly escapism. Christians don't laugh because death isn't real. We laugh because death isn't in control. We see it for what it really is. And gallows humor isn't a nervous habit or a coping mechanism. It's a protest on purpose where your soul says, death can be serious, but it cannot be my king. And it is my favorite part of being a Christian with cancer. Oh, I gotta tell you, it's just great, because it's an opportunity to remind everyone involved in my treatment that true life is no laughing matter, but death is. It's just death. So when I went to my first thyroid ultrasound back in December, when we were just learning all this stuff, and you know, it's pretty scary stuff. The lady is slow and solemn. I mean, we're going, it's like 6:45 in the morning. It's all dark. She leads me, it's like a cave in there. Are you a vampire? I wasn't sure what was happening. It was just very like dark and blah. And she's staying in that tone of being very solemn, because we both know what we're looking for. Like, I'm afraid of what's in there and everything. And so she's quietly moving the machine around to find a better picture. And so I say, so is it a girl or a boy? And I wish you had all been there. That's great. Because she barely giggles. She's like, okay. And I was like, oh, okay. And I think it's because her human felt mostly wrong. We're not supposed to laugh about, we're finding cancer. And, you know, and I was just like, but she still couldn't not giggle, because something deep inside her felt a little right. That this is beneath us. And because I want to tell every single person that I encounter, I want to tell every single person that the threat of death is not my God, and encourage them to deny its authority in the same way, I can't help but try to undermine it in every single appointment. It is inappropriate at best. I'm going to get myself into trouble. And I mean, I've been doing it everywhere, but to be honest, I got to tell you, it's not been easy. It really hasn't been easy. I wish I could tell you that it's like I can just, my faith is strong enough to let it roll off my back, but it is hard, because sometimes, and you all know this, sometimes the reality of the situation just feels unavoidably heavy. Like my last appointment, which was very, very difficult, where my surgeon, who walked me through exactly what he was going to do and all of the real risk involved in a 6 to 8 hour surgery of delicately slicing and dicing my neck, I was like, okay, I get it. And I was trying. I was doing my best to keep it light. It was like I was trying to be, you know, keep the mood. And he was asking me all my history, medical history questions and everything. And he said, is there anything else I want to say? And I said, well, it's not on the forms, because I have self-diagnosed myself with what I'm going to call small tube syndrome, because I feel like all my tubes are small. I feel like my ears don't drain well, and like all my everything, I coffee, and I think I just got small tubes. Is that a thing? And he's like, no, that's cute. And then he goes into the otoscope, he puts it in my ear, and he goes, oh my gosh, you do have small tubes. And I went, I do? And he goes, no. And I was like, all right, we got Rocco on our side. This is great. And it was great. And it was like, we were trying. And even though he said, he was like, this is the most I've laughed in one of these miserable appointments. You know what we're doing. And I'm like, I know. Even with all that, and I kept trying to bring it back to it and everything, it was still scary. Right? And I was like, man, I may not fear death as my God and King, but suddenly I felt its weight as my enemy and obstacle. And I was just kind of having to submit to that. And I got to tell you right now, that is a huge problem. Because do you know what the Hebrew word for a heavy weight is? Glory. It's glory. And God was very clear about this. He said, I am the Lord. That's my name, and I will not give my glory to another. And so every second that we validate the weight of worldly worries, We are robbing God of the glory that belongs to Him alone, and we're giving it to a world that doesn't deserve it down here. Because after all, down here, we know what this place is. We're told what this place is. We're told that we're a mist and that life is a shadow, right? And that reality comes after this weightless world, right? This is all nothing. For down here, our light and momentary troubles down here are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all in that unseen future up there with real weight, real substance. And so we've been given Jesus, so when the weight of the world feels real like that, where it just really feels like it is, then we have an example that explains how to see through our burdens instead of giving them the weight of God's glory. I see you for what you really are. Jesus told us plainly, He said, come to me. If you're in that zone, come to me. It's not really heavy. All of you who are weary and burdened, it's not real weight, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's the truth. It just makes everything light. God knows how hard it is down here, how hard it is to see through all of the tough stuff, right? That seems so real when it's right in front of your faces. So when all of the worries of this world start to really weigh you down, we're supposed to let Jesus lighten your load so you can lighten the mood. Just say, take it from me, Lord. Take it from me. And remember this, when you're like, okay, that's how do we do that? Remember this, we're His body, right? We're the body of Christ. So don't forget to turn to each other so He can get to work. We're His best tools. We're His hands and feet, right? And so, for instance, when I was waiting for the CT scan to tell me if my cancer was the treatable kind or if it was the get your affairs in order time, you know, I had to go tell Ken, my coworker and friend, who makes the PowerPoint presentation every week. I had to go tell him that I needed him to come in on Saturday. I'm falling behind. And so I was like, oh, I'm going to tell him what's really going on and why we're so behind on this. And so in a pretty beat down voice, I said, well, listen, bud, I got this diagnosis and I've just had all of these appointments and it just has put me behind and I just kind of need you to come in on Saturday. And in an equally solemn voice, he said, you'll just do anything to get out of a deadline, huh? Yeah. And I was like, you get it, bud. You get it. Boy, did I needed that in that moment so bad because it was starting to feel real heavy. And even a little laugh makes worldly worry just a little lighter and makes the aim of our beliefs a little righter. I was like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, this is just stupid earth stuff. Who even cares? Because the truth is, fear grows in the dark. Faith grows in the light. And laughter turns the lights on just a little bit. It just reminds you. It just helps you to see things. And now, I want you to make sure, hear me correctly. I am not saying that laughter itself is faith. No. I'm saying laughter helps us to see fear and death for what they really are. And they are just loud, obnoxious, hostile terrorists who are about 3 inches tall. They try to make themselves feel big. They try to act like it, but they are just not. They are not the real threat that they pretend that they are. And even though that's true, as you and I all know, they're still pretty convincing. They're still pretty convincing. For instance, I got to tell you, this was up until Saturday. This was still going on in my mind. I spent a long time making this sermon's title picture. Because I thought it really communicated the core of what I was trying to say. But then this little voice kept making me afraid to use it because it kept saying, this could feel a little flippant for such a heavy subject and it could offend someone. And then I heard myself say it for such a heavy subject. And I thought, there I go again. I'm doing the same thing. I am giving this thing weight. I am just about to submit to it. Because if a simple picture has the power to scare me into silence, then I have already given fear a little throne in my heart. And as much as I wanted that voice to be spiritual maturity, cautioning me about sensitivity, saying, well, maybe I don't want to do it because I'm just trying to make sure that I'm being sensitive to everyone out there. I know that's not true because I meant for it to be uncomfortable. That's the message. I wanted the picture to be a little uncomfortable. And if I'm honest with myself, I was just worried whether you'd still like me after being so abrasive. That was what I was really, that's where the nervousness was coming from. Because this world tries to make us afraid to tell uncomfortable truths. So I am very sorry, but we need to acknowledge that this right here, this picture, is essentially as good as it gets down here. None of us, not one of us get out of here alive. There's already a noose around every single neck, and only God knows when the floor is going to drop. Amen. And as dark as that sounds to our earthly ears, it sounds like freedom to eternal ears. Because once you see that death is unavoidable, it's just a part of life, you'll stop wasting your time giving this world your attention, and you will start living a life with the real weight of a real future with a real God who has the real power to save your real soul. And so you know how every single week you come in here and we ask, how's everybody doing? And everybody says,
pretty good for down here.
Pretty good for down here. You know why we say that? We're not just being cute. I mean, we are cute. It's a pretty cute. We're really smarmy about it and everything. But we're not just being cute. We're making a confession. We're saying down here, where everything is a struggle that ends in death for everybody, pain may be normal, but despair is a choice. It is a choice. Pretty good for down here is gallows humor with heavenly hope baked into it. It's a little tongue-in-cheek joke that we make every single week to minimize the power that this place has over us. It's a way to say that we see through this shadow world because Jesus already gave us the real picture, which is when he said, I've told you these things. Are you paying attention to what I'm saying, says Jesus? I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world down here, you will have trouble. You will die. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You know, you get it? Like, this is a fundamental joke at the core of existence. The joke is, every single noose is actually God's lifeline. It's a lifeline, because down here, death may be inevitable, but real life is always available. It's right there. And how we live, and who we love, and what we worship, and why we laugh are all ways that we can build the perspective that we need to see past the false power of this place. So I'll ask it again. Are you taking death too seriously? Think about what that means. You know, are you giving it too much authority, too much weight, too much glory in your life? If so, well, sorry, not sorry. Well, then I also wish that you all get diagnosed with a terminal disease. Temporarily. Not because I want you dead, but because I want you to have that kind of clarity. The kind that makes you laugh at death instead of fearing it. Not because it isn't serious, but because it isn't sovereign. And here's the good news. You ready for it? You all already have a terminal disease. We're all temporarily suffering from a deadly case of life. It's true. I mean, we all know it. The second that you contract life, you start dying. And if that ain't funny, I don't know what is. That is absolutely crazy. But I'll tell you what, I do know this. Death ain't real, because death ain't final. Fear gives it power, and laughter takes it away. Because laughter is the sound of hope refusing to die. So the next time that any worldly worry, like mortality, makes itself known, you let it know who's boss with a fearless zinger. Because the gallows only win when you are silent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray about it. Father God, we love you, and we fear you, and we give you all of the glory. It is yours alone, because worldly worries cannot compete with the light and life and rest that you give. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you make our faith fearless and lighthearted as we protest the false power of this world by laughing at this world's temporary troubles.
And Lord Jesus, we praise you and we come to you as the King who conquered death, and we ask for your perspective and your power to guide us to that same victory and relieve us all of our burdens. And to that we all said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.